Let us unite our hearts together in prayer this morning. Almighty God, we find it nothing short of amazing that you are the great God and sovereign of all of this world and this universe, and yet you have a sufficient interest in us to be willing to lead us through the most minute of circumstances in our lives, to be concerned about the smallest of details, to be not only the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but also our friend and colleague and support and helper in all of the needs of our lives. And so we come to you this morning in worship, acknowledging both that you are the great God and that you are our close friend, that you are the creator of all, but through your Spirit you have chosen amazingly and we find miraculously to live and dwell within our hearts and lives. And so when we address you in prayer, we know that you have the power to do anything. We know that there is absolutely nothing that is hid from your knowledge. We know that there is absolutely no one who is beyond your reach. And yet at the same time, we know that you are concerned about our families, that you are concerned about our health, that you have interest in our jobs, that the things that we have brought some of us heavy on our hearts this morning are heavy also upon your heart. And so it is with delight that we come and we unburden ourselves upon you. We ask that you hear us out, and yet we already have the assurance that you will not only hear us, but that you will answer, because we come not in our own names, but in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. For some of us, Father, it's been just a great week. The 7 days that have gone by since last we gathered here with fellow Christians and friends have been marked by jubilee. It's been times of success and promotion, of dreams come true, of happiness, of an ecstasy that has been the fulfillment of many of the things that we have hoped for in all of a lifetime. And so for us, we have joined and we have lifted up our voices already in the hymns, and we have sung along with the choir, and we have spoken our own prayers of thrill and joy and jubilation, because it's been so good. And we find that as Christians, our ecstasy is that much higher because it rises above the circumstances which fulfill our dreams to find fulfillment in the person of God himself. And so we fly higher than anyone else could fly who did not know Jesus Christ as Savior. But then, Lord, there are those for whom this past week will be particularly memorable because it was particularly difficult. We remember, Lord, that there twice in this room this past week have been funerals for people from our church family who now are in your presence. And we know that while they delight in the glories of heaven, that for those who have been left behind, it is the difficulty of picking up the pieces and going on. And we pray for them your comfort. We pray, Lord, then for those combination of things that we would seek to bring to you, matters of concern to us as individuals and as church family. We thank you that once again, another member of our fellowship has committed to missionary service, and so we pray your blessing upon Lisa Quiring as she prepares now in very short time to head out to Japan and ministry there. We pray that she will have a great impact upon the lives to whom you have called her. We pray, Lord, for the people of our nearby communities who will be touched this Saturday and next in the literature drop, in the opportunity to share with them an invitation to our church family. We pray your blessing upon those who will labor in these invitations, and ask particularly that you will enable us by your grace to touch the lives of those who have no church and more particularly have no Savior, that we might have opportunity to meet them and share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for other churches in our community and area who also seek to announce the good news of Jesus Christ, and particularly, Lord, we ask your blessing upon the New Grace Church of Richfield, because there our hearts still linger after 35 years of ministry in that community, and there our attachments are still strong because of the building which you gave to us as a home for so long. We pray, Lord, that you will give to them your very best, that you will bring together the members of that new staff team, and that you will give them a loyalty to one another and to you that really is unmatched. We pray that you will bring the key leadership that is necessary for the shaping of that body to fulfill the mission in that community. We pray, Lord, that you will bring people who will work and will give and who will be the backbone of a strong and vibrant witness for Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, we pray that that church will grow significantly, particularly because new people are reached with the gospel. And may there not be a week, even a day that goes by when its ministry is not blessed by those who come to Christ and to his church. Oh, Father, we have so much to thank you for and so much to ask from you. We praise you again for hearing our prayers, for being our God, and for being our friend. In Jesus' name, amen. My older brother Paul is a pastor in Maryland, not too far north of the city of Baltimore, but earlier in his ministry, he was an itinerant evangelist. And after a church meeting that he held one night, a lady in the congregation came up to him and asked if he would be willing to come over to her home for some fellowship and some refreshments. And she explained that it was a rather complex trip, a circuitous route that she had to take in order to get home, and said rather than explaining it to Paul, maybe it would be better if he would just follow her from the church parking lot onto her house. So they agreed on that, but unfortunately, my brother, whom I want to objectively characterize here, was somewhat careless in following the right lady in the right car out of the parking lot that particular Sunday evening. And he didn't think it all through adequately, and what happened was that the car which he was following at first seemed to drive at a normal pace, but then started going faster and faster. But of course he had no direction, so he had to keep up with her, so he drove faster and faster too. He thought it a bit bizarre that she screeched around corners and started going through stoplights and such, but he had made a commitment that he was going to go to her home, so he screeched around the corners and followed her through the stoplights and the yellow lights and even the red lights. Finally, the car that he was following pulled into the driveway, into the garage, and the door instantly shut behind, which he did not think was the most courteous way to welcome him into the home, but again, did not adequately think it through. So he waited the appropriate social moment and then walked up to the door. And he rang the bell, and a man answered the door with a cowering wife largely hidden behind him, waiting to see what would happen. Now, of course, he hadn't met the husband, so he just assumed that it was the right wife that was sort of hiding behind and walked on in. And having gone in, to her relief, she had been at that particular church service, and she was delighted to find out that at least the person that was following her was the pastor who had been at the service that night. He thought she looked somewhat different, but you know, you meet a lot of people along the way, and they all look somewhat the same. So he went in and sat down in the living room, and they came in and sat down in the living room as well. And there was a bit of discomfort in the conversation that went along, and finally she said, well, you know, would you like some coffee or something? And he thought that was rather strange because that was specifically why she had invited him over to the house. But he didn't think too much of that either. He said, sure. So she goes out to the kitchen and scrounges up whatever she can possibly give to him while this extremely uncomfortable conversation goes on in the living room between my brother and her husband. They talked for a while. They drank the coffee and they ate all of the things that she was able to find in the dusty cabinets that were there. And then about 15 minutes into that uncomfortable conversation, they fortunately and finally stumbled onto the mistake, and they sent Paul on his way, making the appropriate telephone calls to the right home, where there was also a hostess who was somewhat distraught and waiting for him to come. Now, in his case, it was embarrassing and humorous. I'm sure he thinks it's humorous now. At the time, it was probably a little less than that. Embarrassing and humorous to follow the wrong leader. But in many cases, following the wrong leader is devastating and tragic. As children, we all played the game of following the leader. And as adults, we have discovered, if we're smart, that following the leader is a necessary part of life. You really can't live life without following leaders. It is simply impossible to function in ordinary life, making all of the decisions for ourselves and doing all the things that have to be done. So we must delegate authority to someone who is going to lead us. We must allow other people to make decisions for us. We are simply incapable of doing the million things and making the 10 million decisions that have to be made. Following the leader is a particularly Christian principle. Until we decide to surrender to the leadership of Jesus Christ in life, until we make what some have called a lordship decision, that I will not run my own life, but rather that God will run my life in the person of Jesus Christ, until that kind of a decision is made about leadership in life, we are really not truly Christian in the New Testament sense of the term and the definition. But beyond that, we are taught in the pages of Scripture that we are responsible as Christians not only to follow the divine leadership of Jesus Christ, but also to follow human leaders as well. And once again, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And if perchance this Sunday you forgot and didn't bring a Bible along, I'd encourage you perhaps to look along with someone else who is nearby and be sure to bring your Bible with you next week. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith." Now look on to verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as men who will have to give account." And then look on to verse 24. "Greet all your leaders and all the saints." Now here and elsewhere within the New Testament and the rest of Scripture is the clear teaching of God that we as Christians are to follow, are to obey, are to greet, are to remember human Christian leaders. But some people go to some pretty foolish extremes in this whole business of following leaders. There are some who follow to a fault, and I suppose the stereotypical example is that of Jim Jones and the people in Jonestown, in Guyana, in South America, who followed their leader to the point that when he commanded suicide, almost all of them took Kool-Aid that had cyanide in it and took their own lives. That was following to a fault. And then at the other extreme are those who do not follow at all, who are so bent upon their independence that they disregard what Scripture says, they disregard the values of human leadership, they have a know-it-all attitude, they often typically float from group to group, church to church, relationship to relationship, because they are unwilling to submit to the authority of others. But let there be no doubt that the Bible does teach, not going to those extremes, but within the biblical framework, the Bible teaches us to follow the leaders as Christians. But it is not an unqualified followership. Now, Hebrews 13:7, which we look at particularly this morning, describes the kinds of leaders that we are to follow. Now, in its original intent, the author to the Hebrews was here talking about those who had been the founders of the Hebrew church, the apostles, the evangelists, those who probably at the time of the writing of the book of Hebrews were dead. He was saying, remember them. But there's a principle that goes far beyond the founding of the Hebrew church and extends to us today. And here we find in this verse the characteristics of the kind of leader to follow, not just in the first century, but in every era. Follow the leaders, but make sure that it's the leader who speaks the word of God. And so that is the first and most important test of Christian leaders. They must speak to you the word of God. Practical, measurable. They must say it. If we're to follow Christian leaders, they must be men and women who put on their lips the words of Scripture, who actually quote Scripture, who actually refer to it, who actually say it, who actually speak it. There are all kinds of people around who are great talkers, marvelous orators, people who are very slick with their speech, but there's no Bible. They don't actually say it. In fact, sometimes we can be surprisingly deceived by people who have a religious aura about them, but somehow never actually get around to the content of the Word of God. I think of some years ago when a church leader entered into a discussion with a church member over a, what seemed at the time, I guess, to be a controversial decision that was before the church. And the two of them dialogued back and forth. And the leader said, look, why don't we sit down together either now or later, take our Bibles in hands, and let's search the scriptures and find out what the Bible has to say about this. And tragically, that church member said, ah, that's just a ploy. Let's face the issue and don't bring the Bible into it. Hey, that was a sad commentary. What should have been done is a heaven-sent prayer of gratitude for the kind of leader who says it, says that the Bible is authoritative, and says that the Bible's words must be spoken. But it's not just a matter of saying it. It's also a matter of saying it all. When the Apostle Paul said goodbye to the Ephesian elders, the people in the church at Ephesus, he met them at a little seaport named Miletus, and his words are recorded in Acts 20:27. He said to them, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So Paul was saying that the mark of his ministry during those 3 years when he was in Ephesus was that he not only said it, but he said it all. The kind of leader whom we are to follow is the leader who says the word of God, but says what it says in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, in the Gospels as well as the Epistles, in the interesting parts of the Bible as well as the uninteresting parts of the Bible. If you've ever attempted to read the Bible through from Genesis to Revelation, you must admit there are a few places in there that aren't all that scintillating to read. The whole thing, predestination and free will, hell as well as heaven, the whole counsel of God. The kind of leader whom we are to follow is the one who, like Martin Luther, was willing to put his life into jeopardy for the whole principle of declaring the whole counsel of God when he was called before the leader, the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. When he was instructed to recant, Luther said, unless convinced by the Holy Scriptures or by clear reasons from other sources, I cannot recant. My conscience is a prisoner to God's word. It's no wonder that people followed him as a great spiritual leader, because he said it and he was willing to say it all, whether they liked it or not. So for us, when following a Christian leader, when picking a church, when listening to a preacher, the issue in whether that person is good or bad and the choices which we make are whether or not that leader says it and says it all, the whole counsel of God. But still, that's not all of it. It's saying it, and it's saying it all, and it's saying it right. Some Christian leaders, unfortunately, have a bent toward referring greatly to the Bible, but seem sometimes to not always get it straight, to twist its scriptures, to manipulate its teachings, to sort out piece and part to make it say what they want it to say. And so we must beware. We must beware of Bible teachers and leaders who use a Bible verse and then take that as a jumping off place for personal conclusions rather than divine teaching. We must beware of those who twist and turn the teaching and the declarations of Scripture in such a way as to fit one's own thinking. We must beware of those who say one thing the first time, but then when the circumstances change, they find another part of the Bible and say a contradictory thing and cannot find the synthesis and the unity of Scripture in their teaching, and so manipulate the Scripture to their own ends. You see, the leader to follow is the one who is not afraid to have everything that he or she says tested against the Word of God. The leader to follow is the man or the woman who, when confronted with an inconsistency in what is said and what the Scriptures say, will change what is being said to conform with the Word of God. Who will say it, and say it all, and say it right. Now you say, Pastor, you know, that's not a very reasonable approach. I mean, if I really took that seriously, this stuff you're saying, I mean, I'd be checking the Bible all the time. I mean, I'd have to know everything that's in there, from Genesis to Revelation. Every time somebody says something, I'd have to flip out a Bible and find out what it says. I'd have to go home after church services and check things out. I'd have to look up the references. I'd have to know everything there is. I'd have to spend my life learning the Bible. I think we're starting to get the picture. That's really pretty much exactly what we're talking about. Right on. You see, the system is that we discover the truths of Scripture,
And then we seek to test those who would be leaders over us by what we discover in the Word of God and what they say from and about the Word of God. We follow the leader who speaks the Word of God, the one who says it and says it all and says it right. And I'll tell you frankly, we can't settle for less. Unfortunately, too many people have settled for less. We dare not. We dare not settle for less in the leaders whom we follow in our homes, in our churches, in the books which we read, in our personal lives, in the broadcasts that we hear, and including at Wooddale Church as well. The characteristic must be there. It must be a leader who speaks the Word of God. Now, in Hebrews 13:7, there's a second characteristic of the kind of leader that we should follow. This time it's the leaders whose lives check out. By check out, it begins with an examination. The word that we have here in Hebrews 13:7 is to consider. Anathoreo is the Greek word, and it means to look at again and again. You know, when you pick something up and you examine it, you turn it over back and forth. The Christian leader to be followed is the one whose life has been checked out, has been examined, and examined thoroughly. But it has to be an ongoing kind of thing. It's not where someone comes into a position of leadership in the Christian community or in the church or even in our homes, and then we say, okay, that person's life checked out, so therefore I will follow him or her from now on for the rest of my life. No, it's not that at all. There's a checkout, and there's a checkout, and there's a checkout. It's an ongoing process. If you decide you're going to drive your car from Minneapolis to Buenos Aires or some distant place, then you fill the tank and you check the oil and you measure the tread and the tires before you leave the Twin Cities. But you would be a fool indeed if you didn't check your car out again long before you made it down the Pan American Highway. What you do is you continually stop and you check the oil and you replace the air filter and you check the tread on the tires. It's an ongoing examination process. And so it is with Christian leaders whom we follow. From a Christian leader's point of view, of course, yeah, that isn't always pleasant. It's not always easy to have other people checking out your life. It's not always easy to have people examining whether what you say is consistent with the way you live. It's not always a joy to have people looking at your family and your finances and your speech and your lifestyle and your witness and all of those things that have to be examined. In fact, sometimes it's hard. But it is a good and a necessary part of leadership. We all know too well the frightening dangers of continuing to follow a Christian leader who goes astray. And so what we must do is check that person out continually against the truths of Scripture. Examination. But that examination, even though an ongoing examination, has to have some criteria. So, again, sometimes we say, all right, I believe, you know, all this stuff sounds great. I believe that it must be someone who speaks the Word of God, yes. And yes, I believe that person's life ought to be checked out. But I need some standards. I need some criteria. If you take a person's temperature, you need to know that 98.6 is average, so you at least have some mark against which you can measure. Now, the basic criterion for checking out someone's life, if that person is to be someone whom we are going to follow, from growth group to church to literature to broadcasting or wherever it is whether or not that person practices what he or she preaches. In other words, does that Christian leader live the Word of God which is proclaimed? That doesn't mean perfection. Of course it doesn't mean perfection. Christian leaders are sinners just like everyone else. And Christian leaders have their weaknesses. And Christian leaders fail. But there must be a basic consistency between what is taught and what is lived. There has to be a correlation between this book which is spoken, the words of Scripture on the person's lips, and the life at home, and the life in the car, and the life in business, and the life in all of the personal relationships. Actually, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 to 13, we have a very specific list. Let's take just a minute and see if we can read briefly that list, because it's the criteria that God has given to us. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 to 13. speaks of leaders. The titles here that are used are bishop or elder or deacon, but the criteria are the same, really, for any positions of leadership. Now, a bishop must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sensible, dignified, hospitable, an apt teacher, no drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and no lover of money. He must manage his own household well, keeping his children submissive and respectful in every way. For a man, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how can he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, or he may fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. And deacons, likewise, must be serious, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then if they prove themselves blameless, let them serve as deacons. The women, likewise, must be serious, no slanderers, but temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, and let them manage their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's not the only list within Scripture. Titus gives us a similar list, and there are criteria spread throughout all of the Word of God that before following and while following Christian leaders, we must consider, we must examine, we must take a look at that person's life and compare it in the basis of criteria and consistency with the Word of God. But really, the emphasis of this second part of Hebrews 13:7 is on the results. The primary emphasis, consider the outcome of their life. In other words, the shift is from process to product. In other words, it's not what the leader says that he will do, but what he does. It's not the splashy beginning, but the long-term objectives, the long-term results. It's not the setting of the objectives. Anybody can set goals. It's the fulfilling of objectives. Is this a person who follows through and says what he'll do? Are the criteria correct? That's what makes the kind of leader to follow. And to be sure, that takes time. Somebody doesn't instantly become that way. And that's why the Bible emphasizes that novices should not be leaders. And that's why we should not instantly follow someone who seems like the kind of person that, hey, you know, why not? I like the way he writes. I like the way she talks. That's the kind of person that I would like to be. No, we can't do that. Not a novice. Not someone who suddenly appears on the scene. It takes time. The person whom we follow must be the kind of leader whose life checks out, so that we follow leaders who do speak the Word of God, but not only speak the Word of God, but live the Word of God. That we follow men and women whose lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. Men and women whose lives have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Men and women whose lives evidence the fruit of the Spirit which the Scripture calls us to. It was Will Rogers who said, people's lives are changed through observation and not through argument. It's good, isn't it? People's lives are changed through observation and not through argument. We must follow leaders whose godliness can be observed, not just argued, but observed, whose lives check out. Consider the outcome of their life. Now, there's a third characteristic in Hebrews 13:7, and that is leaders who live by faith. It says, imitate their faith. Now, if we're to imitate someone's faith, then the person must have faith. So we know that, but what do we mean by faith? Did you know that within the Scripture, faith is used two different ways? Faith is used, on the one hand, to refer to doctrine, to teaching. So at Wooddale Church, we have, as many, most churches have, a statement of faith or an affirmation of faith. And it's a listing on a page or so of the beliefs of the church family. And it's statements like that we believe that God exists and we believe in the Trinity and that Jesus Christ is the incarnate Son of God, that he came, he was born of a virgin, he died on the cross, that he rose again the third day. And so we have statements like that, and that is our faith, the Christian faith. The word is also used in terms of trust. And maybe that's the more common way that we would typically use the word. It's trusting in God. It's depending upon God. It's confidence in Him for the circumstances of life. We're to imitate faith. But which one? Well, both. Faith, first of all, as a way of believing, so that when shaping our individual systems of doctrine and of theology, we need to look to the person who will help us shape that. Now, ideally, we might say, well, what you do is you pick up the Bible and you read it through and you come to all of your own conclusions about what God says. And that's great. And some people have done that. And I commend those who do. But in the real world in which we live, we are significantly impacted by the teaching of other people. We have to be careful whose teaching we follow, though. We have to be careful who shapes our faith, our belief systems. There's a lot of theological wackos out there. A lot of people who are crazy in the things that they believe. They say it well, and they have beautifully published books. And sometimes they have marvelous organizations which surround them. But they're the heretics. They are the cultists. They are those whose systems of belief are not worthy of imitation. And so we dare not take lightly those whose faith we imitate. We cannot just take on the faith of everybody that comes to the door. We cannot imitate the faith of every book that is handed to us. We cannot follow the faith of every broadcast that we hear or see. We dare not take it lightly. We must, again, analyze carefully, biblically, systematically. We must listen to hear if that person says it, and says it all, and says it right, and has a life that is consistent with that which is taught. But I'll tell you, when you find that, now then you have discovered a marvelous gift from God, a mentor in the best sense of the word. And when you found that kind of a leader, then read everything she writes, then hear everything that he says. Then ask 10,000 questions. Then take every opportunity to learn and grow and be nourished by that kind of a leader. Imitate the faith. In other words, when all those things have been proved out, you take your belief systems, continually checking all the other criteria met, imitate their faith. But faith as a way of believing is not the whole thing. It's also faith as a way of trusting. And let me say that you are equally blessed if you can find in your life leaders who really live lives by trusting God. The man or the woman who does not have to see it to believe it. The leader who depends upon God for the future, even if all of the things of the present seem to be dark and foreboding. The godly saint who lives moment by moment in dependence upon God. Do you know where to find such a person? I'll tell you where you can usually find them. You can usually find them in the difficult circumstances of life. You can usually find them in the shadow of death. You can usually find them in the reverses of unemployment. You can usually find them in the difficulties of marriages gone awry. You can usually find them when the problems have mounted up until they seem to be insurmountable. And when there you find someone in those dark and difficult places who understands what it is all about to know God and to trust God, to take Him at His word even when all of the evidence seems contrary, to snuggle up close to Him when all of the world says God has forsaken you, to follow Him step by step and day by day in the tough times, to evidence the fruit of the Spirit when everyone else is flying off the handle, to have a contentment of soul when everything says that our lives ought to be wrenched far, far away from contentment, then you have found, and oftentimes there you can find, the kind of leaders whose faith ought to be imitated. Let me tell you that then when the tough times come for you, and they do, then you can trust God as she trusted God. Then you can walk through the shadowy and dark and dank places as He walked through them. Then you know how to behave when things go awry because you've seen someone do it. You've seen the leaders who have been there. Those who have said it and said it all and said it right. Those whose lives have checked out, have been examined by the criteria. Those whose lives are right on in terms of the results. Those who have the faith. Those who have been there. Those are the ones about whom the Scripture says, imitate their faith. Live as they live. Well, once again, the Bible has given us the most practical advice. You see, we are not to run the course alone. We're not to just do our own thing. God has graciously, and I think generously, given to us leaders to follow. So let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do it in our church. And let's do it in our homes. And let's do it in our personal lives. Let's do it everywhere. Let's do what God calls us to do. Let us follow the leaders who speak the word of God. And let us follow the leaders whose lives check out. And let us follow the leaders who live by faith. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith.